Lord still saves, He still heals, He's faithful. So what I'm going to do tonight, in the will of God, is look at a passage in the book of Colossians, if you'll turn to chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start there. Colossians 3. And we'll read the first two verses. Colossians 3, you're there. And so am I. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach the holy word of God. Lord, we pray that we would not be presumptuous tonight in our preaching, that we would humbly submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, that He would teach our hearts, that each and every one of us, Father, would look at these words we have read and esteem them as the very Scripture, the very God-breathed revelation from Thyself to man. And may we go from this place, Father, more emboldened in these days, these dark, dark days, as we begin 2016. We would go from here, Father, with a special burden, with a special confidence, that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us to do these things and to seek these things that we have mentioned here. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we are studying, we've just concluded a study in the book of Colossians in Randleman. And this is one of those passages that really gripped me throughout the study. This Colossians chapter 3. Colossians was written to the Colossians. They were an assembly in the Lycus Valley region of Asia Minor. They were there near another assembly in Laodicea. There was a third assembly in a city called Hierapolis. Those three cities are mentioned, or those two of those cities are mentioned in this letter. As Paul wrote, they had a great deal of issues there with a false doctrine that was creeping around called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is still in existence today. It kind of keeps itself shaded and doesn't really come out, but with all the confusion that Gnosticism presented in those days, there was the major theme, and the reason it's called Gnosticism is because it supposedly was a higher level of knowledge for someone. And so there was always this compelling reason to delve yourself into these false teachings. You'll see a lot of the fruit of false teachings today. Feminism, the idea that the Old Testament God is a bad God and the New Testament God's a good God and that sort of thing. All these things were cradled in this false religion of Gnosticism early on. So the devil hasn't given up his tricks. He still does the same thing. But this is not a message on Gnosticism. This is a message on chapter 3. And so Paul the Apostle writes this letter to the Colossians to show them the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that. Jesus said when he was on earth that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father but by Him. These are elementary things that we understand. We know that. It's easy for us to say that. It's very simple for us because we know that. But that line of understanding, that line of teaching, continued on in the book of Acts. When Peter stands up early in the book of Acts and says this, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And so that teaching, that truth continues on with the preeminence of Christ. And then Paul the Apostle, the Pharisee that gets saved, begins to write these letters and show us that he is before all things. By him all things were created, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things what? Consist, are held together. And guess what? If he can hold it all together, he can hold you and me together, right? He's the one who holds me together, right? So thank the Lord for that. So you come to this passage here, and it tells us, if you then be risen with Christ. Let's talk about that for a minute. Some of you guys know a chap named Ben Harrell. Y'all know Benny Harrell? We were getting ready to study this passage. Now, my wife, she's heard this before, but I got to tell y'all, because I haven't told you guys this. We're in our meeting over there, and we're getting ready to preach on this passage. We were singing hymns. And I said, well, what do you want to sing tonight? Benny says, well, let's sing the passage you're gonna preach on tonight. I said, okay. So he starts to sing it. Here's what he does. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You like that? How many of you ever sung that before? One, two. Boy, we're getting old anyway. This crowd here, where have y'all been? So the next week, we're speaking on it again, but I got something in mind. I'm gonna ask Benny to lead us again. And so I said, Benny, that song you sung last week, we're going to speak on Colossians 3. Sing it again. Since ye then be risen with Christ. I said, hey, wait a minute. Benny, why did you change the word of God? He's like, looks at me real puzzled. My Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ. Now, anybody in here got a Bible that says since in it? Anybody's Bible got to say since? We all must be good old King. You do? Wow. Hey, I got one of those too. I don't preach from it. My wife preaches to me from it. Sorry, wife. You'll kill me when I leave here tonight. What was I saying? If. Mr. Ruth taught me this a long time ago about this word. Now, I did some study on it because I was really, really curious. And in the Greek language, if, in the English language too, but in Greek, if is a conditional phrase, if, right? If Tico were not so handsome and suave and debonair, Susan would probably not have married him, right? Right? But she fell for it. If. That's a condition. You had to first be nice looking, suave, and debonair. And she. That's conditions. So everybody know if is a conditional phrase. There are four classes that I read of about Greek conditional phrases. The fourth one, let's start with the fourth one. The fourth one is, it's the if. I'm going to make this kind of simple because it's simple for me to understand. I hope there are no Greek scholars or English scholars for that matter in this room. But the fourth one is the if with less probability. So my financial advisor calls me up and I ask him, I say, now, hey, I'm thinking about retiring. And he begins to look at my retirement and I says, and I know that it's not there yet, but I say, you know, if I have $1 million, I want to retire. Now, I'm saying that if because it's very unlikely that that's going to happen. But, you know, always a chance, but unlikely. That's the fourth class. The condition of the third class is the if maybe it is and the if of maybe it isn't. That's the if of 50-50. We say that all the time. If. So I call him up and I say, you know, I've watched the market. I've watched the numbers. I'm not real sure where I'm at. And I say, if I have $1 million, well, I'll retire. That's a little different connotation on the word if. You see this in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. The truth is not in us. We, We may say that, we may not say that, but if we say it, if we confess our sins, he goes on to say in verse 9, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the condition of the third class if in the Greek language. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. 50-50. With me? All right. Then there's a condition of the second class. And the second class goes like this. If, and it's not true. And we do that all the time. My financial guy, he's looking at my stuff and he goes, okay, I mark here, I see a 1. And 1, 2, 3, 4 zeros. Where I come from, it takes 6 zeros to get a million. So I'm way under. So I go, he goes, why? He says, why? If you, what? He said, well, I said, if I had a million, I'd retire. That's the if, and it ain't true. That's what we call the big if. Yeah, that's a big if. With me? Then there is the condition. You didn't know you were going to get all this tonight, did you? There is the condition of the first class. This is how we understand this. This is in your Bible when you read the word if, because a lot of people puzzle over these things. The first class condition is this. If, and it is true. My financial guy says, Mark, I'm looking here. You got a 1, 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, you got $1 million. And I go, well, if I got $1 million, I'm retiring today. And I slam the phone down and holler my wife and I say, hey, if I got $1 million, I'm going to retire. And basically that means, since I got $1 million, I'm going to retire. Mr. Ruth taught me that years ago. He didn't teach me all that stuff, but he taught me this. He says, you know, it's like you call your wife home and she says, if you're on the way home, pick up a loaf of bread. Since you're on the way home, this if is the condition of the first class. And so it is proper to say this. Since you then be risen with Christ. Since you are risen with Christ. Now that's a wonderful truth. Now it tells us here. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. This is the preceding verse that teaches us this point. We take this stuff for granted. But this is a truth. This is a truth that is coming out in New Testament teaching that that has not been revealed to us. Look at verse 12. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from dead. You are risen. You got that? Everybody got it? I got to know. Yes, you do. Amen. Now, good. We got the first word by us. Next word, ye. What is ye? We don't use ye anymore, do we? We think this old Bible's outdated. Ye. Well, ye is the plural of you. And we don't have a plural for you, except if you live in the South, right? Y'all. See, we figured it out. They make fun of us because we say y'all down here. Well, there's got to be a plural of you. I can say, hey, you. You, and then I could say, hey, you. And you don't know whether I'm talking about the whole crowd or what. But ye was plural. And it was to believers. Ye are risen with Christ. Second word done. Third word. Risen. Risen. That's not a word we use much today, is it? Risen. We don't say that, right? I don't call you up in the morning and go, hello, have you risen? Right? I call you up and go, hey, you up? That's what we say. So when I see the word risen in my Bible, I talked to Heather Jones about this. She says she still uses the word because she cooks bread, right? She cooks bread with yeast. And it's risen. It rises. She asks her kids, is it risen? I'm like, oh, okay. You're like the only one that uses that word. If ye then be risen with Christ. So what are we talking about when we say risen? Help me out. What are we talking about? Risen in the Bible. Resurrection? Yeah. Resurrection. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. Resurrection. They came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus and they said, he is not here. What? He is risen. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Yea, and Christ be not risen, what? we are of all men most miserable. All through your New Testament, the word risen is there, and the connotation is always the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about resurrection for a minute, because there are some differing thoughts on that as well. In the Old Testament, you know resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. You know that, right? And when you remember the Sadducees, remember their problem? They didn't believe in resurrection. If we say Sadducees, we always have to bring this up. That's sad, you see. They didn't believe in resurrection. They come to the Lord and they said, hey, a woman, she's married to a man. He dies. Marries his brother. He dies. All the way up to seven. And they go, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? They wanted to throw him off. He said what to them? Remember what he said? He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Didn't know the Bible. Book of Job, oldest piece of literature in your Bible, chapter 19 and verse 25, says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's resurrection. That shows resurrection. But there was still, there was this understanding of resurrection among the Jewish people, but they really weren't sure how it would all be carried out. And so you see that. You see this one group in the New Testament as the Lord comes along, or in Jesus' time, called the Pharisees. They held to resurrection. And you had these rationalists, these Sadducees. They were too rationalistic, too logical in their thinking. Couldn't go with that. No spirits, no resurrection, no supernatural stuff. And so, but there were groups that believed in resurrection, but they still didn't understand fully what it meant. And so when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, you remember that? He comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and he encounters Martha, and she says, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Remember all that stuff? And he says, I am the resurrection and life. He says, your brother will rise again. She says, well, I know he'll rise again at the last day. So the understanding was a dead body in the ground will come back. That's what they understood resurrection to be. Now I'm looking at a bunch of people that really understand resurrection, right? You got it. Because you know that when we get to the New Testament and we get to the doctrinal teaching, it's not necessarily what the Jews understood in the Old Testament, but it is the word, it means, or the word is resurrection from the dead. The word from is the word ek. We get the idea of exit. I am resurrected from out of the dead. I am resurrected from death, and I will have a brand new glorified body. How many of you believe that? That's good. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first reason that slept. We shall not all sleep. We'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. We're going to have this brand new body if we're not raptured and we raise up out of the dead. Brand new glorified body. I'll have 10 fingers. Don't pick on me now. I got 9, I know it, but I'll have 10 one day. So I'll have just as many as you, and we'll all be glorified in our bodies in resurrection. No argument with that either, right? Okay? None of those resurrections that I'm speaking of are what we're talking about here. This is present tense. Look at it again. If not you are going to be risen, it is if you then be risen. We would call this part of the message here tonight our elevation. Our elevation. We are now risen with Christ. We are seated, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in heavenly places. He has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. We are risen now. We have a resurrected life, and we are risen with Christ. That is a phenomenal thing, and is something we need to consider. There is something about Christian doctrine, about our Christian life that is the here and now. Our victory is now. Our benefits are now. Now, we're going to have benefits when we get to heaven. Please, don't think we're in heaven on earth now. Because go with me to work in the morning, and you'll see how just not in heaven we are. And watch me for a day, and see how much I need to get to heaven. But we are risen now. That is our elevation. That is where we are. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has brought us to a place of elevation. Okay? Good. Let's talk about the next part. He says, if you be risen with Christ, and that's what we are, he says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Now, something interesting about this whole idea, the idea of above and seeking those things which are above, has a connotation of supernatural. The supernatural, those things that cannot be seen by the human eye. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he says, no one can do these things like you do except God, except he be from God. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? Ye must be born again. And he used the Greek word in the word again. The born again, as you study it in the New Testament, has a lot of great things for us, a lot of wonderful truth. But one of the things it means with the word again is you must be born from above. That's what he meant to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Your first birth was here. You must be born from above. And so it's something that's beyond our understanding. So if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And if God has told us that we can seek things which are above, then my friend, he has given us things which are above. He has given us things to seek. He has given us treasures. The Bible tells us this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That is not talking about heaven. That is talking about now. He says the subsequent verse to that, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We got them now. We've got those things now. They are in the holy word of God. But if we got our minds seeking on other things, we cannot enjoy those things. Now, we're going to go a little further into this because I want to show you something. But all through the New Testament, classic verses on seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. This idea of seeking. It's where you place your thoughts, where you place your energy, where you fill up your time, what you spend your day doing. Seeking, you're looking. You're looking for something. You remember the story of the Lord in John chapter 1? He's walking along, and John the Baptist says to two of his disciples, he says, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And those two men followed. One was Andrew, one we believe was John. They followed the Lord. And Jesus turns around, what's he say? What seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Where's your energy spent, you young guys in the back? What are you looking for? You're commanded, the Bible says, to seek things which are above. About a year and a half ago, I was in Germany. And I have only one time, I guess, used a GPS. We borrowed one time, didn't we? We borrowed Jenny's. Yeah, thank you, Jenny, but Lisa used it. I go to Germany, and I didn't get a GPS. And everybody says, man, if you go travel to Europe, you need a GPS. And I was a slave to my MapQuest. And I get on that Autobahn. I'm by myself. I get on that Autobahn. I'm on Autobahn 8. And I got to get off on 7, and I get there. And man, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to turn down any bad roads. I wanted to get to my hotel, to the destination where I was headed. There was nothing sidetracking me. And folks, listen, this place, this earth, this world, which still, trust me, hates the Lord Jesus Christ, is not your home. and your destination is in heaven. The Bible tells us that we are strangers. We are pilgrims. This is not our destination. And it is up to us. We look at the prize. We press to the prize. Getting sidetracked to the right hand, to the left, taking time, is only going to confuse us and only going to cause us heartaches in the end. Seek those things which are above. Is this clock? This clock's right, I take it. Is it? I hope it's right, because I still got a few minutes. But I want to give you something here. I want you to notice here. That's not what all the verse says. And this is what is so important to us. It says here in our passage, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because our faith is not some mystical thing where we're just out there, oh yeah, I just like this spiritual stuff. I just like to be spiritual and out there and boy, just free flowing spiritual. No, we have an absolute destination of what, or an absolute pinpointed place to seek, where Jesus Christ sits on God's right hand. And that is absolutely essential to our Christian faith, because if there is one thing taught in the New Testament from the Old, is that Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. All the way from Psalm 110, the Bible says, Jehovah said to Adonai, or the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus Christ, in his obedience to God, his absolute obedience, his absolute perseverance in going through the cross, writer of Hebrews says this, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is. That is where he sits. And that is why we have a faith which cannot be shaken. Because he sits at God's right hand, he is my advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You cannot bring an accusation against me from the pit of hell or no one else, because Christ is the propitiation for my sin. If the devil brings an accusation against me, Christ has paid it all. He is my advocate. What's it say? 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he sits at God's right hand, the Bible says he is my great high priest. The only time you read that is the book of Hebrews. Great high priest who sits at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for me. That's important. Because no one else, no other religious leader, no one attains to that stature where God the Father said to him, didn't say it to Mohammed, didn't say it to Confucius, didn't say it to no kind of religious leader. Unto which of the angels did he ever say, the writer of Hebrews says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Sit here. And he's sitting there. And that's where he is. And it's attested to, folks. And that is where we are to seek. I was reading about 6 months ago. Now, I'm not trying to step on any toes, but I got to say this. You hear me? I got to say it. I was reading in one of our major Christian bookstores. Major Christian bookstores was selling some books, and they called it the Heavenly Trilogy. Y'all heard about that? The Heavenly Trilogy? One of them was a book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And he claimed, this boy claimed, Alex Malarkey was his name, he claimed he went to heaven when he was young after a traffic accident. Best-selling book in 2010. Somebody's buying it. Somebody's going in a Christian bookstore and buying that stuff. He and his mother have since recanted the story, by the way, and the father has not. Second book. Book 2004 called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Sold over 6 million copies. Somebody's buying that stuff. Man claimed he had an accident. By the way, they just made this one into a movie. Man claims he went to heaven. I saw his interview with Pat Robertson. You can go watch it on the internet. About halfway through the interview, Pat Robertson, oh, did you see? I saw, you know, this person. I knew I saw this person. Claimed he went to heaven. And then halfway through the interview, did you see the Lord? Oh, yeah. Saw him. But he was at a distance. He was way down. He's sitting on a hill. I'm sitting there going, right there and then, my friend, you have missed it. The Bible says, I am not to seek that stuff. I am to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And no trip and no supposed experience to heaven gets me there. Next book, y'all know this one, Heaven is for Real. About some kid went, made a, that was another, there was that 10 million copies sold. Somebody's buying this stuff. Somebody's reading this stuff and said, oh yeah, well it's great. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you got all you need. You got all you need right here. And that is an indictment on us. It is an indictment on us to say, I'll read that stuff and get all goosey-goosey, and how can they go to heaven? Oh, you know, by the way, one of them claimed all the angels had wings. One of them claimed they didn't. Somebody's telling a lie there. Or maybe they got a mixed group. I don't know. But we don't need that stuff. We go straight to the source of our salvation, the source of our life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. God has said it enough in His Word. Read the Gospel of Mark, the very last verse in the Gospel of Mark. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. How simple. And that's where He sits. And by the way, He sits there awaiting, right? Sit thou here, what? Until I make thine enemies your footstool. I like that. I like it when y'all quote after I say the verse. So, you seek those things which are above. Seek them. Now, that, my friend, is your exploration, your elevation, if you then be risen with Christ. Seek. That is your exploration. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? All right, third thing. And I keep forgetting to tell you my points. I'm going to tell you the third one here at the beginning. Your evaluation. What it says here. He says, set your affection on things above and not on the earth. And I submit this to you, that where you have sought, is where you will have set your affection. The word set your affection, I ain't going to tell you what the word is. So just keep, when I say these words, it's, I'm not trying to impress, but there's a Greek word. Set your affection is one word. But the word is often translated mind. Where is your mind? Where your mind is will be what you have sought, what you have engaged yourself in, what you have invested yourself in. That's where your mind, we call it what? Your mindset. Where's your mindset? Paul writes to the Romans. Here's what he says. This is the word. He says, Romans 8:5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They set their affection on things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, let this mind set, let this affectionate desire be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the classic passage for me on this word is used. It's used in Peter and Jesus in His encounter with Peter. And you remember the story. He asks the question, whom do men say that I am? And Peter steps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says right after Peter says this great statement, Jesus begins to tell them, He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be submitted to the worst thing you've ever seen. I'm going to be murdered, essentially. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, No, Lord, no. Don't do that. Literally, he says, have mercy on yourself. That's what he literally means. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you savor, you set your mind, you have a taste, you have an affection, not for the things which be of God, but those which be of men. You have invested yourself the wrong way. That is your evaluation. How do you evaluate things? We say that all the time. What are your values? What are our values? You know, politicians, our values. One guy I totally disagree with, he'll say, these are our values. Another guy I kind of agree with, these are our values. I'm going, look, what we value, should be those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I'm going to finish with a little funny little story. I got to tell this. Last night I was watching a football game. I happened to do that too much. And they're playing a song, right? They're playing a song. Some of y'all might have seen it. I didn't know who it was. I honestly did not know who it was until the announcer told me it was by a guy named Vanilla Ice. You guys know Vanilla Ice? Vanilla Ice? And it made me, now I will tell you what, I know who Vanilla Ice is. And I'm going to tell you how I know who Vanilla Ice is. I was at work, and it's been about 8 months ago, and we were sitting at a table in our break room, and they put CNN on our big screen TV in the break room. We have to watch CNN all the time. And I'm looking there, and there's this guy, he's been caught for breaking in houses. And his name is Vanilla Ice. Turns out he was some kind of a rapper, singer, right? Right? I know you know who he is. Well, I'm like this. Everybody's at my table. And I said, Vanilla Ice. I said, who in the world? And a guy next to me looks at me, Rob. His name's Rob. I work with Rob. He goes, Ice, Ice, baby. That was his famous song. I'm like, and everybody at the table starts going, you don't know who Vanilla Ice is? I'm going, oh. And my boss who can rub me the wrong way a lot, he goes, where have you been? Well, I got a little feisty then. I was a little bit ill about it, so I went on back to my office. I get back to my office, and somebody walks in, and there's several offices and cubicles there, and somebody mentions it again. They say, hey, Mark, you don't know who Vanilla Ice is? And I said, well, no. And this woman, she comes running to the thing. She says, you don't know who Vanilla Ice was? And I was really defensive then. And I asked all of them, and I said, no, I don't know who he is. I said, do you know who Johann Gutenberg is? And everybody's going. I said, Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press. And I said, he contributed far more to our culture than this dude named Vanilla Ice that had a song, a one-hit wonder, and now is getting put in jail for robbing houses. You all know who he is, but none of you know who Johann Gutenberg was. And here's my point. Here is my point. Some of y'all knew who Vanilla Ice was. Right? Well, good. I'm glad. Can you name the 12 apostles? Huh? Can you name even the four Gospels? Can you name the five books of the Pentateuch? Can you name the Judges? Can you name the Kings? Can you name the prophets and when they existed at the same time as the Kings? Can we even recite the Ten Commandments in order? No, but I can tell you who's winning on American Idol. I can tell you who won the game today, not my team. I can tell you who's winning this and who's winning that, but I can't tell you what's in this. Guys, if since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray tonight for help. We pray to obey these things. Father, we don't mean to be clever. We don't mean to be animated in any way when we look at the Holy Scriptures. We pray the Spirit of God would take these things and use them to speak to our hearts. We ask you now for help for the Shelley family in these days, and help for this assembly, Father, as they deal with the loss of a special brother, Harvey. We pray for them in the coming days. We pray this passage tonight, Father, would be one that we would look to, desire, and that you would give us grace, our Father, to obey these things. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.